Thank you, John. John, don't go too far. I need one last thing from you. I've got my little handouts. Feel free to pick someone else to help you with it. So I've got these little handout sheets. You know, I've been doing these for a little while. Sorry, the right-hand side has been cut off on the screen. Hopefully, I should be okay. But hold on, that's got the wrong date on it. Hold on. Right, everyone close your eyes, no peeking.
This is the first
one. Does it? Phew, the handouts have got the right date. Oh, there we go, phew. That's going to annoy me throughout this thing, it really is. And, oh man, never mind. As John prayed earlier on, we're more than aware of the uncertain times that we're living in. I'm sure we have all seen what has been happening in this world over the last 24 to 36 hours and been glued to the news and seeing what's happened there. And for some of us, it is hitting very close to home, and that some folks in this room and some folks within the church have got family members in areas that have been hit by missiles within the last 24 hours. And so we very much keep what is happening there and around the world in our prayers. There's turmoil in the world, but there's also turmoil in our hearts, isn't there? There's often turmoil much closer to home. And so this morning we're going to be looking at what it means that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I always think when I was preparing this, we probably needed Charlie, who preached last week, to be doing this. Because he touched on it briefly last week, but if you don't know, Charlie actually has many sheep. He's got about 30 sheep, and they had three lambs that were born within the past week, and with about another 15 to 20, I think, on the way in the coming weeks. But alas, it's not Charlie. To be described as a sheep, as we often are in Scripture, doesn't often have positive connotations, does it? They're not animals that are known for their strength like bears. They're not known for their intelligence like dolphins. They're not known for their speed like the cheetah or the beauty of a peacock. I did a bit of reading around this passage, and this is what a couple of commentators say on sheep. And it's not the most polite thing, I think, they say. One says, sheep are known for their stubbornness. A flock of teenagers who seem to always know better than the one leading them. I feel that's a little harsh on teenagers, but we know what they're meaning here, so I don't know. Some of you are probably thinking, no, that's accurate. Absolutely bang on. So another said, they are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering, we were singing that, and unable to find their way to a sheepfold even when it is within sight. We're going through this series that we've entitled Incomparable, or Incomparable, however you want to pronounce it. And we're looking at different characteristics of God. And so today we're going to be looking at the term shepherd. The word sheep itself actually appears more often in Scripture than the word grace does. It's found twice as often as the word pray, and it's found three times more than the word church. And that kind of leads me to ask, why is that the case? Firstly, it's there because in the ancient world, everyone knew about sheep and shepherds, and so it's a very much a relatable picture, and we find that relatable as well. But secondly, although what I just read from those commentators, we may not like it, but in ourselves, we have to realize that we have similar traits to sheep as well. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're often stubborn, we're know-it-alls, we're rebellious, wandering, fretful, dependent. So before we look at the shepherd, we're reminded of who we are. There's the temptation to consider ourselves to be much more like the lion, isn't there? The lion who is in control of all that is around them, the lion that is at the top of the food chain. But sadly, we are not the lion. We are the sheep. We are like the bleating sheep who in our sin wander too close to the edge of the cliff. And if it wasn't for the intervention of someone much greater than us, someone much greater to come alongside us, to lead us, to provide for us, to protect us, then we would be lost in our sin. We would be over that cliff edge. Charles Spurgeon says, and part of the quote is up here, before a man can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. For he cannot know that God is a shepherd unless he feels in himself that he has the nature of a sheep. He must relate to a sheep in its foolishness, its dependency, and in the warped nature of its will. I feel over the last few weeks, as we've been going through 2 Corinthians, the word humility has come up time and time again, and we've seen that in the Apostle Paul and his encouragement for the believers in Corinth to be humble. And I think in a moment like this, we have to be humble. We have to see, do you know what? As much as I might not like it, yes, that probably does describe me in many ways. Yeah, we might not be comfortable with it. Sometimes the truth isn't that comfortable. But it is true. And I think when we see who we are, we see the glory of the shepherd so much more. Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, and for good reason. It's incredibly personal and intimate. It's a psalm that leads us into greater confidence and trust in the Lord. It is one that has brought much comfort to millions of people in life's darkest situations and has brought much delight as we realize more of the love our Lord has for his flock. Right at the start of there, the first words is, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice the certainty that David has when he writes that. He doesn't write, I hope that he's my shepherd, or I think that he's my shepherd, or sometimes he is my shepherd. No, he says the Lord is my shepherd. And we can have that same confidence as we go throughout life to say, yes, he is my shepherd at all times. He does not change from that. He is my shepherd. And so even when we face the uncertainty of what surrounds us, yes, in our personal lives, and we see the uncertainty of what surrounds us globally, we can all say the Lord is my shepherd. And we can take confidence from that. This morning, we're going to go through the psalm, and in it, we're going to see four things about our good shepherd. We'll see that he is with us. This is a psalm of presence. We'll see that he is our provider, and we can also say, I shall not want. We'll see that he leads us into paths of righteousness. And lastly, we'll see that he is our protector. And we can say, I shall fear no evil. So first of all, he is with us. As we're so often reminded in the Christmas story, shepherds were not at the top of the social class ladder. They were probably on the bottom rung. But yet, we see the angels first appearing to shepherds, and we say, okay, why is that the case? What do we actually learn about Jesus in that? We learn that he is associating himself with the shepherds and something that they do. So instead of the angels first appearing to the teachers of the law, now yes, we can say Jesus is the greatest teacher. He didn't appear to them first. He could have appeared to Herod, and we could say, yes, Jesus is actually the King of Kings. But no, they didn't appear there first. Didn't appear to the Romans. And we could say, yes, Jesus is sovereign and ruler over all. But the angels didn't appear to them first. Appeared to shepherds who were in the middle of the night were with their sheep. The shepherds, they weren't tucked up in a comfy bed in a palace, but they were in the fields experiencing what their sheep experienced. They chose to be with the sheep, where, you know, sheep are typically a bit dirty, smelly. How wonderful it is to consider that Jesus chose to be with us, like the shepherds. He chooses to come and be with us, even though we're a bit dirty and smelly. We are covered in sin. We're in the mud, in the mire. We're in the cold and the darkness. But Jesus chose to be with us. Jesus is not distant, but he is in amongst us, and he is present. This presence is not temporary. In John 10, we find Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd, and we'll dip in and out of this passage as well. And there, Jesus is not like the hired hand. The hired hand will flee at the first sign of danger. But that is not who the good shepherd is. The good shepherd is faithful, steadfast, and willingly stands in the gap, stands in the way of danger, and willingly lays his life down for his sheep. We see in that passage the intimacy of the shepherd as he knows all of the sheep. He knows them by name. He knows their life stories because he has been present in every single moment of it. And they know his voice. They can distinguish his voice from the voice of danger. And they know it because they constantly hear it. Because the shepherd is always there with them. Right at the end of Psalm 23, we're reminded, here it says, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It is not temporary, his presence with us, but it is forever presence. This is not something that we need to wait for until we're with him in eternity. We experience the goodness of his presence right now. That forever starts from the moment that we put our trust in him. The omnipresence of God, something we all experience. We have limitations in that we can only be in one place at one time. And even then, if we're being honest with ourselves, I'm not too sure we always give someone full attention, do we? Often our minds are scattered and we're thinking about 10 different things when we're listening to someone. But with our God, he is with us perfectly and he gives us his full attention. In our hurt and pain, we can feel isolated, can't we? When things are so difficult and we feel that we are in dark situations, we can feel cut off from others. We can feel lonely, wondering how someone can understand how we feel. And so we feel that we can often be away from people and isolated. But Susan Lenskis says this of the deep comfort of the presence of our God. She says, "There is a place where the wounded soul goes to hide. A place that cannot be reached by human caring, though it nods at the effort. It's a dark, retractable place, without windows and doors. A place where the soul will be more alone than it has ever known, unless someone able to walk through the wall, was not already there waiting." After Jesus rose from the grave, we see that he appeared to more than 500 people. We see the miraculous in that, in the stories of how Jesus just suddenly appears in a room. He's not walked through a door. He's just appeared. There is no place that is cut off from the presence of God. There is no place in your life, no dark place, no pain or hurt, where you can be separated from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from his good presence. As he walked through walls then, he can walk through the walls to be with us when we feel like we're isolated and cut off. We can always experience the goodness of his presence in times of trial. Jesus is the good shepherd who is always with us. No place is cut off from his presence. This psalm is full of the provision of God. And there, as we go through it, we see there's a provision of rest, stillness, restoration, leading, righteousness. It goes on, protection. I'm really sorry. I'm struggling with this ear thing here. I don't know if I've got really big ears. Maybe my ears have grown since last time, but this thing is not sitting comfortably. There we go. I'll try that. Protection, discipline. It provides a table full of goodness, with overflowing cups, anointing, goodness, mercy. He's the provider of days. We are here today because of his mercy, aren't we? In the midst of all is the provision of God himself. If you go back a few centuries, someone's surname was normally associated with their job. So you have the surnames of Beecher, Blacksmith, Baker, Hunter, Taylor. Very good. I'm not too sure John Helicopter Pilot rings quite as well as John Taylor. But those were descriptions of activity. God's description as provider is deeper than that. It is who he is. It is part of his character. Scripture reveals different names of God, and one of them that I think we actually mentioned this a number of times here is Jehovah Jireh, and that means the Lord will provide. In the first place, we find this in Scripture is used by Abraham, who has experienced the provision of God. He saw it miraculously in the birth of Isaac. So him and Sarah were too old, it seemed, to have children. But miraculously, by the grace of God and in his kindness and his provision, Isaac came along. And then Abraham was asked to sacrifice Isaac. And we see the miraculous provision again as there is a ram caught in the thicket at the last moment. When we consider sheep, they're not responsible for finding the next lush pasture for them to graze on. How often when you're going through the fields do you see a sheep with their head up surveying the land that is all around them and thinking, where is the next best field for us to go to? And think, okay, in the month of May we're going to go here, in the month of July we're going to go here, in the month of September we're going to go here. You don't. You see sheep typically with their faces 2 inches from the ground. But the shepherd is different. Our good shepherd sees what we need and understands our need more than we do. The word provide is made up of two parts. Pro, to be proactive, and vide, which is to see. And there we have another name for God as well, El Roy, the God who sees. Whilst we have our heads 2 inches from the ground, the shepherd can see what is on the horizon. He knows what is coming. And he may provide for the sheep in a way that they don't understand because they only see this much in front of them. But the shepherd sees that much. He sees everything that is around them. And as is the case of Abraham, we see that our God is able to provide what we may think is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And in him we can join confidently and joyously with David and say, I shall not want. He is our provider. You, in this moment, I feel I'm in this time of need. Why isn't God doing this? Why isn't God doing that? We're invited to trust in him and say, yes, God, you see things better than I do. You know ahead of time what I need before I even realize that I might have a need in there. And so we trust in him and in his goodness and in his provision. Throughout the psalm, we find the shepherd leading his flock. The shepherd has his staff that would guide the sheep, directing them onto the paths he wanted them to take and not going down the wrong roads. We're called not to the wide, open, easy path, but we're called to the narrow path. Sheep experience the continual presence of the shepherd. They experience the provision of the shepherd. And so you'd expect them to fully trust in him. But we see stubbornness in sheep, don't we? As I've gone through this psalm over many years, there's always been a word in here that kind of stands out to me. It's that opening line of verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down. Feels like it's a word that was quite forceful. But in his words of tender discipline. And we then see what comes next as he guides. It's green pastures and still waters, something we all continually long for. As sheep are led by the shepherd, they don't know where they are going. They don't know where the next paddock is. All they know is the voice of the shepherd. And to them, the voice of the shepherd is the destination. And so it must be for us as well. We stay close to his voice and he leads us to what we need. And in verse 3 shares where he is leading to. We see three things there. He's leading us to paths of restoration, righteousness, and worship. One commentator spoke of how the words restore my soul could also be translated as brings me to repentance. Green pastures are found in reconciliation with our Creator. How often do we look for those green pastures in different places? Often in material things, we think that could provide the peace that our soul so longs after, but is not found in those things. It's found in reconciliation with Jesus. As we humbly come before him in confession of our sin, confession of our stumbling, our wandering, our stubbornness. And we see the need that we have for his grace and then we receive it. We experience his restorative power that does bring that peace that we so long for. And then he leads us in those paths of righteousness, showing us how we're to live. Like stubborn, rebellious sheep, we take time to learn. And like a child, we often push against the boundaries and overstep the mark. But he is the good shepherd who is gracious with us. He is patient and gentle, and he continually shows us the way of holy obedience, of what it looks like to choose his ways, his good and perfect ways, rather than the wide open path of this world. And then we see the results of that restoration, that reconciliation and righteous paths. It's the glory of the shepherd. See, let's read those verses. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, we receive so much benefit. We are adopted children of God. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. We are given hope and a future, but here we see the ultimate purpose of it. It's for his name's sake. It's for the name of Jesus to be glorified, to be lifted high above all others. It's for his name to be made great. The passage shows us that as we follow, as he leads us forward, this doesn't mean that everything is going to be rosy. You all know that there are more than enough people who feel like they're going through extremely difficult times at this moment. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And some of you, I'm sure, feel like you are in that valley at the moment, that you are very aware of that shadow. But there are a few things that we need to hold on to that I think are important in this passage. Firstly, we remember it's simply a shadow. A shadow in itself can do nothing to hurt you. It has no substance to it. Spurgeon says, the shadow of a dog can't bite. The shadow of a sword can't kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. It's called a shadow because Jesus has conquered the real thing. Jesus has conquered sin and death, and we get to partake in that victory with him. And so since he has dealt with that, it is simply just a shadow for us. He has overcome the real thing. Secondly, the valley is not the destination. Death is not the final place for us. That yesterday we get to experience the hope of Jesus, the presence of him with us. And one day we will be in his perfect presence. A day is coming where we will all sit at the table, at the banquet, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The valley is not the destination. If you're going through a difficult moment, I know it is difficult. But please know that these things do not last forever. We saw that again in 2 Corinthians, I can't remember, I think it's about chapter 7 or something like that. The light and momentary moment. It's really difficult to hear that light and momentary when you feel like that shadow is over you. You feel like you're in that valley. But no, a day is coming when all will be different. We will live in his perfect presence. Thirdly, our walk displays our trust. This verse doesn't say, I run or crawl through the valley. We see here David's utmost confidence and trust in the Lord as he walks through the valley. We're not people of fear and defeat, but in Christ, we can walk with him. You see, he leads us forward, but we also see his goodness and mercy follows us behind. And so with that, in his presence, we can walk with boldness, we can walk in his strength, and we can walk courageously. I'll probably come back to this in a moment, but I think we're also called a flock in those times. And so we do gather around each other when it's difficult, and we remind each other of that strength that we have in Jesus. We have that strength in the Holy Spirit who lives in each and every single one of us. And fourthly, the shadow ultimately speaks of a greater light. When we look at a shadow, yes, we're probably drawn to the object. If you're going through London, probably in a late summer's day, Big Ben will cast a huge shadow, won't it, across the huge I think it's Parliament Square. And sometimes our eyes are drawn to that, aren't they? But we often forget what is actually behind it, creating the shadow. What is so much greater, what is so much stronger is the light that is behind that our eyes should be drawn to. And so my encouragement to you, and I know again this can be difficult, And this is why we need to be in a flock to help each other with us. When we see the shadow, we need help to see the light of Jesus, who is so much greater behind us. He is so much greater than any shadow that may be cast. Never doubt the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lastly, a key role of the shepherd is that of protector. We've seen the staff, and now we have the rod. And that rod, it speaks of protection, fighting off the dangers that could attack the flock and the shepherd, willingly standing in the gap between his flock and the threats. The cross is that picture of Jesus willingly standing in the gap of where we have this danger facing us of sin and death, but Jesus stands in the gap and he went there on the cross. And there he defeated the greatest threat to us. And he continues to stand in the gap, because right now, in the perfect presence of his Father, Jesus is our advocate, and he is standing in the gap, and he's saying to the Father, see them through me. See them through my sacrifice. See them through the blood that I shed for them so that they could be whole, so that they could be mine. He is standing in the gap for us. The flock are helpless. They cannot fight this battle. We cannot fight this battle. So he does for us what we cannot do. The existence of a flock doesn't speak to the might of the sheep, but it speaks solely to the might of the shepherd. That we are here today, sitting here in Hillview Community Church in this building, doesn't speak of the might of any of us here. It solely speaks of the might of Jesus and all that he has done for us. As we've seen in this passage, the shepherd is with us. The shepherd provides all we need, and the shepherd guides us. But his presence doesn't eliminate the presence of evil, but his presence does eliminate the fear of evil. We've seen his might in leading us through the valley, and the psalm continues to display his might in these final verses. Let's read these verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see there, we're invited to sit down at this magnificent banquet that is provided by the Good Shepherd. But in the midst of this, we're told that we're surrounded by enemies. One commentator says this: Thou prepares a table, an ordinary, peaceful occasion. Nothing is hurried. There is no confusion, no disturbance. The enemy is at the door, and yet God prepares a table. And the Christian sits down and eats as if everything was in perfect peace. It's in his presence and his might we can know peace, even though we're surrounded. A key way, I said I'll come back to this, a key way I think the shepherd protects the flock is in unity. When one of the sheep wanders off, he's most at risk, and that is why the shepherd goes after them to bring them back into the fold. See that, and Jesus speaks of that in Luke 15. Psalm 133 speaks of unity as like a sweet fragrance. It speaks of it of being like fertile ground for growth. It also speaks of it being a place of protection. A place where we do look out for one another. A place where we remind each other to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And every so often, sometimes, make sure we need to bump each other back into the pen so that we listen to him. And so that our eyes are solely on the Good Shepherd. How prone to wander we may be. But he is good all the time. He is faithful. He is steadfast. And he is, as we sang earlier on, he is our guardian. He is our protector. And so we need fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd. We say that with confidence. We say with confidence, the Lord is with us. The Lord is our provider. The Lord is our guide. The Lord is our protector. He is the Good Shepherd. As we come before this table today with the bread and of the cup, we don't just remember Jesus as the Good Shepherd, but we go on to remember him as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. As we approach this table, I'll read the words that we find in John 10. It's what Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. Our Good Shepherd died for us. This is the once and for all sacrifice that would be more than powerful enough to deal with our sin. And he died there the most agonizing death that we could ever imagine. But then 3 days later, he rose triumphantly. The grave could not hold him. And we know that he has defeated our sin. As we approach the table, we do so with hearts that are full of gratitude and praise. Yes, there is remorse for our sin. Yes, as we approach this time, we consider the times when we have been selfish, when we have been like those stubborn sheep that have chosen our ways. But in that moment, we remember the grace of Jesus Christ. And so that feeling of guilt and shame is quickly overtaken as we rest in the grace of God. As we come to this table, let's just bow our heads and take a few moments and give thanks for the Good Shepherd who laid his life down for us. We'll just do that in the quiet. Jesus, we thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. We can say that with confidence that you are our shepherd. Thank you that you are with us, that you are our provider, that you are the one who guides us, and you are the one who stands in the gap and protects us. Thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your obedience and willingness to go to the cross. We thank you that as you hung on the cross, you knew us by name. You knew our need better than we did. That you provided in yourself the sacrificial lamb. And you shared your victory with us. And so we rest in your grace this morning afresh, Lord. We come before this table to take off the cup and the bread. We do so with repentant hearts, with hearts that are full of joy at the gift of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.